Good morning to each one. May God's grace and blessing be with each one this morning. God's love will not fail. Excuse me, my voice is a little bit with a cold yet, but trust God will supply for that. Appreciate what was brought to us already this morning, both in the opening thoughts and in the story for the children's lesson. This morning, the Lord has directed my thoughts to bring to us, or to try to, I'm not sure if I have them completely in a chronological order or in an order that God directed, sort of a few little changes in the process of thinking about. So however he directs here, we'd like to speak of his, I'm not really sure how to title it, the Son of Righteousness, maybe. In Malachi 4 it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." It's not really the title yet. Maybe it would work. I'd like to speak of our knowledge of God, our perception of God, our concept of God. The greater that God is to us, not that we make him greater, he is great, but the more of our concept of God, the higher it is, that will have an effect on our lives. And that will be the burden of the message. We're going to go into some details, some analogies in the natural world, both mathematics and science. I love both of those studies, and they're the song that I chose, "O Lord My God," is one of my favorites, particularly for what it says there, how that as we go and look at this, at nature, produces a desire in our heart to worship him. My God, how great thou art. And while we aren't going to look at just an intellectual knowledge of him, we're going to notice how that works out in our lives too. But before we do that, thinking of this great God that we're going to try to perceive some more about, I'd just like to ask all of us to kneel forward from our benches, kneel forward, and we're just going to have a word of prayer for God, before God. Our Father in heaven, our perception of you is not as great as it should be. We just desire, Father, that you would just reveal more of yourself to us this morning. Help us to see how great that you are from the bottom of our heart, and that this greatness, the comprehension or some degree of comprehension of how great that you are, that would just inspire in us a desire to serve you, desire to be faithful, desire to fulfill what you have intended for us here on this earth. We just pray, Father, your blessing on us this morning. Might your Holy Spirit be here present. Guide everything that is done and said. Bless each of us in our hearts, Father, with your word, with a message from you. And we just pray, help us to be here humbly before you and seek your face, and that you can just inspire and instill in us what you have for us. Your blessing is what we implore, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like to notice probably three verses, first of all. The first one I read there in Malachi 4, says, "But unto you that fear my name," 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth as calves of the stall. Then in Luke 1:78, something that John the Baptist's father Zechariah said after John was born. Verse 78, it says that through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. He was prophesying of John would be a prophet of the highest, shall go before this day spring from on high. The day spring from on high is probably referring to that same Son of Righteousness that was prophesied there in Malachi. And then further on, we go on into 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, toward the end of the chapter there, verse 19. Says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Again, probably referring to that same Son of Righteousness spoken of there in Malachi. And Peter's just saying, because of their experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, they have yet greater confidence or affirmation of what the Old Testament was saying, was proclaiming. The message proclaimed by the prophets is sure. Their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star, or that Son of Righteousness, shines in our hearts. The sun, thinking now about natural sun, we all know what the sun is. If we have eyesight, we have at least partially a concept of what the sun is. The sun is so bright we can't look at it without harming our eyes. Yet, we all know what the sun does. It's up there. We can see it out of the corner of our eyes without too much problem. There are ways to look at it if we have our eyes protected. The sun is there. It's such a perfect witness and an analogy of life here on this earth. That along with water. We'll notice those two things together a little bit. The sun is like that sun that God created up there. Is without that sun, there's no life here on this earth. Life would soon perish. The sun is so important in the natural. Without the sun, there would be no energy. We'll talk some about energy, too. But the sun is such a perfect analogy. Probably the reason why God uses it is the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness, if we refer to Jesus, is the source of all spiritual life for us. Everything can be traced back to that. The sun, maybe we should just read another verse here in Romans 1:20. I was quoted this morning. I think Brother Rich mentioned this verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We're without excuse because of this witness of the natural, the nature around us. And it is a witness that actually places responsibility on us. And as we look into that, we can go and it can help us to have a greater perception of what God is. His power and Godhead, if we think of God, what are the three words that are used to describe God? God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and he's omniscient. That means he has all knowledge, he has all power, and he is everywhere present. This is something that is that even possible? Not from our earthly perspective or our earthly comprehension. Is it possible for someone to be in all the different places over the world at one time? No, it's impossible. Is it possible that whatever we attempt to do, we can do it because our power is just without limit? Or that we know everything? Our God knows everything. He knows everything. And nothing is impossible for him. We can, just a little clarifier there, he has limited himself. He cannot do sin. And something like untruth, he can't say an untruth because what he would say would actually be. God is all powerful, unlimited. All right, as we look at the Son of Righteousness, as it talked about in there in Malachi, what are some of the results of this Son of Righteousness? If we look at the natural, we know what happens, and we'll go into the description of that a little bit further later. This Son produces life. Says he will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. The natural Son, God reveals himself in nature to whatever point we are able to grasp it. To the simple farmer, he knows that he can plant the crop and it produces. He knows if the sun wouldn't shine, there wouldn't be a crop. Now, he also depends on the rain, but without the sun, there would be no rain. He depends on warmth in the ground. He also depends on dry time for harvest. Again, it all comes back to the sun. There would be no clouds, no wind, no warmth, if it wouldn't be for the energy that we receive from the sun. The Son of Righteousness, the Spirit of God, is the source of our power. And if it isn't, all we have is earthly power and we will fail. God's energy, God's Spirit, that connection is what we need in order to be successful. Maybe I should just say it like that, just to use it in the natural sense. If we want to have a life that produces something, we depend on this sun. So the simple farmer knows if he plants something. Well, interesting, we can go to the complete other extreme, this technological -ized generation that we're in. God comes right out and still gives that witness. What about the latest James Webb telescope they put out into outer space? Very interesting. They can see further than they have ever seen before. But God just uses that. According to what I'm understanding, they cannot find the end of it. They find new things in new things. And yet, if anyone that looks into that, they almost have to make an effort to deny that there is some higher power involved in all of this. God makes so that people are without excuse. As we look at the use of energy in our day, the use of fossil fuels, atomic energy, solar, hydro, and whatever other energy that would be available there, all of these energies would not be possible without the Son. The Son, even, we don't know where all the fossil fuel came from. We don't know what was the source of the atomic power that can be used to make atomic power, the energy that comes from that. A lot of study is in on that and all like that, but it seems it all points back to, it's still final if it comes down to it. It seems obvious that it comes from the power of the Son. Now this Son that we have up here in the sky controls our season, gives us summer and winter. It is such a wonderful manifestation of the power of God that in times past, some generations worshiped the Son. So we see the message partially got across to him, but not completely. It was interesting for me to study in history. The Incas especially, they have quite a story of, they're known to have worshipped the Sun. And as far as a lot of the information you look up, they were just idol, worshipped the Sun as an idol, as their God. And there's not a lot of information about that, but there is something. They understood, even in their heathen perception, or maybe left over from knowledge of God from before, I don't know. They understood that to be a God, to be really a creator God, it had to be omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And this one observer among the Incas noticed that the Son is not omnipresent, not omnipotent either, because a simple thing of a cloud coming under it shut off the rays of the Sun. And when the earth revolved, the earth itself shut off the rays of the Sun. They called that God empty God. They realized there's something more. So they had another creator God that they felt, and I don't know to what extent they had this right. It's interesting to me that the witness that God left there, he left some witness there and made them without excuse. Now I don't know to what extent they took the majority of them worshiped this Son God. But however, just of interest, the Son is that powerful a witness that even in idolatrous people, it causes some thinking. This Son, this Son is very probably, and this is an argument among some of the learned and some of the scientists, whether the Sun is consuming. We know that when something is burning, it consumes. If we studied in school, we know also about the laws of thermodynamics, that energy can't be created or destroyed. But when it goes through the change, like water that is used to produce power, it goes from this higher level to lower level, and when it's at the lower level, it can't be used very well. If we burn the gasoline to run our cars, what happens? It's smoke and we can't use that same gasoline again. And it's logical to believe that the sun could be consuming too, unless God put some eternal aspect there. The laws of thermodynamics surely apply there too. We don't know. However, among those that have studied with the modern technology, some people say it's consuming several miles per year. And others argue that it isn't. The fact is, they still don't know. But it would seem logical, since creation, how creation has gone, there was a big shift. God had originally planned for this to be an eternal type of thing. People could eat of the tree of life and live forever. But there was a big shift. If we notice in heaven, what does it say specifically in Revelation? They have no need of the sun, because the light of God gives her. The sun, it's not illogical to think that it would also be subject to the laws of thermodynamics. And if something has a beginning, we can only think of beginning, and if something, as the people of the world, as the scientists search into this, they struggle with what is the beginning of all this. We as Christians know what the beginning is, because it's clearly there, it's given to us in Scripture. They wrestle with this, but they do not stop to realize that if they speak of a beginning, that implies an ending too. They'd like to think that this has always been for the last 4.5 billion years, and it will just be on and on and on. They try to figure out how much longer the sun would last, another so and so much longer. If the sun consumes in the 6,000 years that the earth, since the earth was created, that would be a little minuscule part of the sun. It would be almost nothing, consumption of the sun. We couldn't even see the difference. This sun it's an interesting, like I said, this sun, which has a diameter of about 865,000 miles, if it consumed several thousand miles, what is that? Almost nothing in comparison to the vast space there. I'd like to now think more particularly, take the analogy a step further, and think about something that we have more recently. Through most of Earth's history, man did not have the use of electricity. It wasn't that electricity wasn't here, but didn't have the use of it. In the last couple hundred years, we have an excessive use of electricity, fossil fuels, atomic energy, now solar and hydro. And we know that some of these things are renewable and some of them are not. That would be an interesting thing, a thing that we studied in science in school. Some of these, like fossil fuels and atomic energy, is not renewable, very wasteful use of energy. And we're not going to get into ethics about that at all. I think God has given us the things of the earth to use and to enjoy. Now, as we think of electricity, there are electricity was around all through since time began, I suppose. I don't know how it was if it didn't rain before the flood. I'm not even sure about that, how that, if there wouldn't have been lightning back then or not, but at least since the time of the flood, lightning seems to have been around. God makes reference even to lightning. Lightning is a form of electricity. And lightning is a powerful form of electricity, an extremely powerful form of electricity, a violent form of electricity. And man, with their modern ways to check it, have discovered that there have been extreme manifestations of electricity. Not more than several years ago, they found an electric lightning bolt in South America with their measurements that stretched. One lightning bolt was over 400 miles long. They'd never seen anything like that before, or at least it wasn't measured before. Most times lightning is within several miles long, not beyond that, but this one was long. The electricity from lightning comes from where? The sun. Again, we go back to the sun. Because the sun creates the climates, God creates the climates, of course. I'm saying the sun is the heat from the sun, the energy, which is 90 million miles away, 90,000, I forget the number exactly, long distance away, and that those rays come down through here and warm the earth. And that warmth and the way God has arranged all of this produces our seasons, produces rain, and it also produces the lightning. All right? Man has ways of harnessing this energy of the sun in the form of electricity. Electricity is made in a lot of different ways. They've used fossil fuels. They've used atomic energy. Today, in our day, they use solar quite a bit, and hydro has been used a lot. Let's just think a little bit of those. Hydro. How do we get power from hydro? Hydropower plants. Remember, rain starts out high. The water in the hills flows down. It can be used. But when it gets down to the ocean, how much power is left there? None. Very little. All right. But what does the sun do? Causes what Proverbs also describes there, or Ecclesiastes, it's first chapter of Ecclesiastes, I think, where this water cycle pulls up the water out of the ocean through evaporation, brings it over the land, rains, and that cycle starts over again. Renewable energy. Energy from the sun. You can make electricity from that. The fossil fuels, where'd they come from? Probably from all the burying of the living elements, whether plants, animals, people, in the time of the flood. And it could have been created at the beginning. We don't know. But very likely in the time of the flood. If it's in the time of the flood, again, from the work of the sun. Solar energy, that's maybe a little easier to understand, although if we just think about it, if we would be, without knowing anything about it, be explained that there are these panels, when the sun shines out, it makes electricity, we would say, well, how in the world? But there's God, the way God has placed things in the world, we have this energy. We can harness this energy, and we can harness it, and we can use it. If this electricity can be sent over thousands of miles, in highline, we see these highline wires that go across from one area where the electricity is produced over to other areas. And those highline, the electricity that is in there, there's a volt-watt relation in electricity that is very interesting. I'd like to use this also as an analogy just right soon. If the amps is what I'm going to say, If the amps are high, it's going to take tremendous power, tremendous cables to pass that to pass that electricity. But if you transform it and have the volts extremely high, sort of like the volts that you might see in the static electricity of lightning, then it can be transmitted over great distances with very little loss. And also to utilize that, to harness that power, we have to transform it, change it from the high voltage to the voltage necessary for the job. 12 volt power has its place. Even 5 volt power has its place. 120 volts has its place for most of our houses. 220 volts. For factories, it has to be a different rating. Now, why I bring all this in is if you if you would take a 12 volt motor, connect it to that high voltage, it would, hard telling what would happen. I think most of us know how it would do. Or if we take the high voltage motor and connect it to low voltage, it will not work. And so it's important to harness, to transform this energy for the job at hand. Now, without transforming it at all from those high lines, it would be as dangerous as lightning. But when it is transformed, it can be useful to do little jobs as small as charging up a drill battery. All right, maybe we'll just use that volt-watt relation here just a little bit. I had mentioned that as we view God's greatness, we become smaller. God wants to use His high line of power for us to give us energy for what we need. And unless we have a transforming that goes on, it'll probably just leave us like Ananias and Sapphira, dead. We need that transforming power. God supplies the transformer to make it useful for whatever we need. As if we have our amps too high, then we can't receive that power. We have to get our amps low, raise our volts so we can receive that. It's not our volts. In other words, it's God's transforming power. But we can, unless we humble ourselves before God and become our amps, our power becomes low, we can't, we're liable, I'll just leave it like that. We'll probably receive the same thing Ananias and Sapphira did. As we view God's greatness, our greatness comes way down here. There's not much left. And when we have our greatness low, then God's great power can work through us. God told Paul that when I am weak, he told him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When Paul realized how nothing he was, then God's greatness could shine through there. And that's what God wants to happen in our hearts. That we see and we perceive His greatness. His power is like that electricity. We need to have this transforming power. We need to understand how small we are if we would be able to receive that. Now I'm going to take it on a little bit into some thoughts of the knowledge of God, and then talk a little bit about just an intellectual knowledge of God versus a working knowledge of God. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 11:9 says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The knowledge of the Lord is so important for us, and God does that through natural, if we understand, we look at creation, we see it's beyond our comprehension. If we go out into outer space, or if we go into the minute things, there's no end to it. And it just shows us about the greatness of God. If we know God, it will help us inspire what God wanted, that acknowledging Him in all our ways, so that He can direct our paths. We can connect to that high power that He has and it'll be useful for us to do His work here. Then it says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Among God's people, the knowledge of the Lord is so important. And where God's knowledge is there, it's not necessary to tell us, to each other, to know the Lord. We know how important that is. Now, we want to increase in the knowledge of God. Knowledge in itself puffs up. But knowledge of the holy, it says in Proverbs 9:10, is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If the knowledge is one of the things, if we notice in 2 Peter 2 there, it says we should add to our faith. There's two times knowledge is expressed there. And I'll just notice that. I hadn't thought to add that to it, but in 2 Peter 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And then it says we should add "give all diligence and add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Knowledge of the holy is what I take there. Knowledge of the will of God. We add to knowledge. And it's important that we do not view knowledge as something that is not good. Knowledge without God puffs up. Knowledge that shows us of God and what God wants and His greatness helps us to be fruit producing, it says there in 2 Peter. All right. Intellectual knowledge in itself, like I said, puffs up. Intellectual knowledge versus real knowledge is quite different. Man highly esteems knowledge, and he goes after it. But the Scripture says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man tries, and there's an underlying element in him to try to explain the nature of things that they cannot explain, to try to have an explanation for that, that relieves them from needing to acknowledge God. What is behind the thrust to find life in other planets? What's behind that? And repeatedly you hear they found water on Mars, but then again, you don't hear anything more about it. Or there's some extraterrestrial, maybe there's one of the moons of one of the planets, I forget which one it is, that could have life. And they look, but they don't find it. They seek knowledge, knowledge apart from God, but they do not find it. When we look at knowledge with God, with our basis for God there, then with our belief for God, then it just verifies the truth. It helps us to marvel at how God is. It says, some people profess they know God even. We live in a generation that we see that a lot. But in works, they deny Him. And there are those that will come to the end of life, and they will say at the judgment bar, they will say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We have, and He will answer and say unto them, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten, drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our cities. In other words, we know who you are. How is it that you don't know who we are? When we know God, have knowledge of the Holy, He also has knowledge of us. In John 10, I think it is, where it says, I know them and am known of mine. Those that are God's, God will know them. And why will He know them? Because they know their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They know. They have knowledge. This knowledge is in their hearts. It's a working knowledge. It's not just a knowledge that, like many have, it's just a knowledge that, yeah, I believe in God. Because to believe in God is good. And people that have that, it's good. But the Scripture also says the devils believe and tremble. One time with Paul there were some Jews that wanted to cast out a devil. The devil, there were seven Jews, I think it was seven sons of Sceva, and the man on whom the devil was said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And Jesus sometimes would, those that were possessed with evil spirits, He would tell them to be quiet because they knew Him. Told them to hold their peace because they knew Him. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God, one said to him. Pharaoh, he made this statement, who's the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He was honest about it, but he didn't know who the Lord was. He didn't acknowledge God. Now getting a little bit deeper into knowing God. The word know and the word knew come from the same Hebrew word. It says in Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, the very first person that was born on the earth. Now, it says, Adam knew Eve his wife. I think all of those that are adult know what this means, and probably most of the children that have any knowledge, we know what this is referring to. Knew his wife. Now, the Hebrew word is the same as about, there are only just a few other word ways that knew is translated. But the things, whatever it says about the knowledge of God, or to know the Lord, same word. If we go and think of the words of Jesus, he said that in heaven they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. You subtract that little parenthesis that God added for the earthly propagation of mankind. Take that away. Think of the relation then of husband and wife. And use that as an example, the relationship of knowing God. not in a sexual way. Remember, that's on this earth right here. The word is the same. The knowledge of God is to know God in an intimate way. We know what God desires. Husbands and wives don't need to tell each other, well, I'd like to do it this way. Well, of course, it's something new, but I mean, we have a knowledge of each other that's profound. I don't know how it is with you, but living with my wife for over 44 years, we can sit in the room and not be saying anything, and one of us says something, and the other one is almost thinking that same thing. Or we might think in our minds something of a plan that we'd like to do something, and that same thing was going on in our companion's mind too. That has happened repeatedly. The more we get to know each other, the more that comes out. We know what each one desires and what each one does not desire. As we know God, remember in this truly knowing God, we know what He would even like. We learn what He dislikes. We understand that. And we can be led and directed by Him. The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. In one place it says we have the mind of Christ. I'd like for us to just think of that a little bit. It says in First Corinthians 2 there, that place where it says it's in 2 Corinthians 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. As we look, as we understand, as we have knowledge of the Holy, as we gaze into that, it says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we know the Lord, let's just use that example of husband and wife, knowing each other's desires, thoughts, and things, we can also, in a similar way, perceive when we know, when we gaze into God's face, so to speak, as in a glass, we can't look directly, but as in a mirror, we're changed into that same image. And what God desires, we will desire. How do we gaze into His Word? Into His face? By looking into His Word and by being open and having communion with Him. Fellowship is what an active relationship with Him. That we have received that cleansing and then God gives us this power to live for Him. We have our transformer there that receives this extreme great power, transforms it exactly for what we need. When we are small in our own eyes, our responsibilities become easier. God does the work. When we're yoked together with Him, He does the work. We're not responsible to save a nation or a church or a people or your family. God does that. He wants us to be that transmission, connected with God, to be able to transmit His power and work what we can't work. Much of our frustrations, much of our lack of victory, I should probably say most of it, much of our desires, unmet desires, convictions of what we should do and can't get done. Sin that isn't gotten victory over comes because we aren't receiving that. We don't have the proper voltage here. We don't have that communion. That communion. When God works through us, He wants to make His power exactly what you need in exactly your place and exactly your time and exactly your position and exactly wherever you are. He will make it perfect for what you need. His power then is glorified when we become instruments through which He can do. And we don't have to do the work. It's His power that flows through us. Like I say, much of our frustration, much of our problems, much of our comes from we're trying to do it, the power isn't flowing like it should, and need to do better, should go and do that, oh my, I'm just overworked here, and we don't have the sufficient power, there's power outages, and we don't get that. When we have that power flowing through us, why do we need to be troubled? It's God's work, not ours. As we become great, as we become small, and God becomes great, that yoking together is who's carrying the most weight? Is half ours? I don't think so. I think it's clearer there that Jesus said, come unto me, be yoked with me, so that you can have rest. If we're yoked with a small ox, we're going to have to work hard. But we're the small ox. Jesus is the large ox. We want to use that analogy further. Doesn't sound... sounds almost sacrilegious, but he used it himself. If he's a large ox and we're the small ox, who does most of the work? He does. He has intended it that way. That gives us rest. Rest in being yoked with Him. God helps us to do. We like to consider ourselves as great assets for God. God considers us, human race, as assets for Him. However, when we have this great idea that without God or without me being on the scene here, it couldn't hardly work, it's a little bit like I heard this story one time. It would be comparable to As I heard it, I think they said a mouse on the back of an elephant going across the bridge, and the mouse saying, "We're shaking this bridge, old fella." Who was shaking the bridge? God was the one that was shaking the bridge, not the mouse. If we think of ourselves as great and as doing something, or we're some great asset for God, we're like that mouse on the back of the elephant. It's not us shaking it. And it has to be, the mouse could have gone across that bridge all he wanted to, he couldn't have shaken it a bit. And the elephant could have shaken it by himself without the mouse. But God wants us, again to use that electricity analogy, He wants us to have that connection, knowledge of God, knowing Him, so that power flows through us, does His work in us, and also reaches out as a flows forth and produces light for others. Now we could have used, I didn't get the water, well we did a little bit. Water and light is another thing. Light would be another whole subject we could get into. But anyhow, knowledge of God, a working knowledge, something more than intellectual knowledge. Intellectual knowledge is not enough. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we believe that? Sometimes in our struggles and in our trying to at least get a little bit done of what God wants us to do, things go wrong or things happen that we think shouldn't. Do we believe that? We tell God, well, why did you let this? We ask the why and when and where of that one song. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God knows the best? If we do, there is rest in knowing if He works through us, if we have this connection with this power, He works through us. Whatever happens then is we can say with total calmness, all things work together for good to them that love God. Job, when he received that knowledge of God, what happened? After Job and his friends had that long discourse, his friends were just sure Job had something out of line in his life. And Job just said he doesn't know anything, and he finally got to the place where, no, I'm not inferior to you. I don't have anything wrong with my life. And then God spoke. Where were you when this and that and the other thing? Answer me. Where were you? What about this and that? What did Job say? I will lay my hand on my mouth and be quiet. Then God just went on. I mean, he just went about this whole, he didn't use the sun, but he used a lot of other natural happenings. He said, look, where were you when this and that? Can you do this? Can you put a hook in this giant animal's mouth and tame him? Can you do, I didn't read over this recently, so I'm not sure what all is there, but can you do this and that and other thing of nature? And what did Job say after that chapter or two long discourse? He said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we become small and see ourselves for what we are, it causes us to see our own uncleanness, and we repent. And then we're getting ready for that power of God to work through us. Knowledge is sweet to us. We like knowledge. Even those that possibly would say they don't like to do studies in school, yet there's knowledge. We like knowledge. Our eyes, we like to see, did you hear about that? Did you hear about that? And this is this way or that way. Knowledge is sweet to us. God has made us to desire knowledge. And we can only see, even about God, we can only see through a glass darkly. But there is coming a time, there's coming a time when it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see through a glass darkly. We see it like through a smoke glass, or maybe we see it sort of like a little image. I can see a little bit of how it is out there on this whiteboard. There's God reveals certain aspects of the life to come to us. We see through a glass darkly, but the time is coming when this great energy producer that has helped us through life, when we will stand face to face with Him. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we are known. Or in other words, what I take from that is that our knowledge will be upped and we will be in a state of knowing too. God doesn't, when He's omniscient, He doesn't need to think about this. Now let me see, I wonder how that group down there in Blessed Hope is doing. Let's see, who all is there anyhow? Oh yeah, okay, yeah, I remember now. He doesn't have to do that process. He knows. He knows how many hair each person's head has on it. He knows exact minute and second that you were born, what your blood type is, what your possible sicknesses are, your family connections. He knows the date of your death. He knows. It's not like you have to think about it. It's fair. And this, I'm just thinking that this is saying that when we get there, we will also know as He now knows us. This is it. It could mean other things too, but I think knowledge will be complete when we get there face to face with Him. Jesus knows all about us. He knows it without thinking. I am the good shepherd, He says. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I'd like to conclude with this verse from Daniel 11. And this is a verse that I think can go along very well with this. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. What are exploits? Feats. Wonderful things. Almost like miraculous things. It has several different meanings. Exploit also means to take advantage of something, but how it's used here, it's speaking about doing great things. We can do great things when we're down here where we need to be. When the amps are low and God's voltage can come down there and be transformed in us, we can do exploits. There's no limit to what God can do. He's trying to tell us there's no limit to what we can do too through Him. As long as we're on the back of that elephant, we can shake bridges. But we can't by ourselves. God can help us, but we have to be as small as we need to be. Because when we're small, then God can use us. And He wants to use us. It starts right in our own lives. Victory. We're delivered from sin. God expects us to have that power to live free from sin. Not free from temptation, free from sin. God's power helps us to overcome. We pray that God doesn't lead us into temptation, but God's power frees us from that. Otherwise, we have a weak Jesus. We have a weak God. I had thought to earlier, I forgot about this, I think I'll just bring it in real quickly. In the time of David there, where two men's names were, Ahio and the other, they were taking the Ark of God on a cart. And they hadn't followed the instructions exactly. Anyhow, this cart was going along there and bumping and almost falling off the cart. Now, the one that got killed there, when he put out his hand, stopped the thing from falling, like protecting God's treasure, was smote down dead. Do we think that Ark would have fallen off of that cart? I don't think so, not judging by what God did with the man that did it. He needed to help God. And that's too often how we feel. We feel we need to help God accomplish what He... Well, there was a problem there. They were carrying on a cart. The next time they did it the right way and nothing happened, everything went fine. But anyhow, what I wanted out of that one is we tend to consider ourselves as an asset for God. I'm going to be here, help. Oh yeah, I better hold this ark from falling. And God had strictly not allowed anybody except the priests to do any of that. I'm not sure how all that was, but anyhow, we know that God was not pleased with that. He did not like our efforts without His power, is what I would like to say there. When we are weak, we can be strong. Weak in the sense of humble. God wants us to be strong. He wants the power of God to be manifest in our life. If the power of God isn't manifest in our life, what does that say? It brings no glory to God. And we tend to say, well, try harder. Get the connection right. Get that power flowing through us. That transforming. Get that transformer right. Get the right transformer there. That connection. Know God. He wants to guide us through it. Any other thing He asks us to do, God wants us to be strong. How do we know? How are we strong? By knowing, not just intellectual, but knowing God. Knowing God will be strong and be able to do exploits. Who? It's the elephant that's shaking the bridge, not us mice. When we are yoked together with God, bridges will shake. God bless each one. Let's open our hearts to a knowledge, a true knowledge of God, way beyond intellectual, just a knowledge of God. May God help us have that knowledge. Lord's blessing to each one.